And we love them dearly. And thank God that Moish Rosen and David Brickner have been good friends of this ministry. And I am just so thrilled at how God has used and led Amer Olson. Who would have ever thought that a guy named Olson would be the head of the Chicago and the New York branches of Jews for Jesus? But God has a wonderful sense of humor, and he has a beautiful family and a beautiful wife and children. And God is just so present in this family and doing such great things through them. So would you please give a warm Seed of Abraham welcome to Amer and Paige Olson and the Olson family singers.
Thank you so much. Shabbat Shalom. Oh yeah, Ed. Ed married my wife and I. We were members here, and you know, in a prominent place in our home is a picture of our wedding day with Ed standing on the steps, looking over us as we're riding off in the horse carriage. And so we're always reminded of the anointing that you know placed upon us for that. So we thank you so much. What a blessing to be back again, to be home. And I thought, you know, I'd start. You know, where to start? It's, you know, I've been with the ministry now of Jews for Jesus in this capacity as a missionary for 13 years, since January of 2000 when we headed out to New York City originally. And whenever you say I was the associate rabbi, I feel like you're sort of flattering me. I feel like I was really just kind of an apprentice, you know, a minister in training. And so it was great to get that experience with you. And it's been a blessing to be in service with Jews for Jesus. And serving in New York for 4 years. And then Paige and I took our two little newborns, Abigail and Josiah, to England for 2 years, where we studied and worked with the Jews for Jesus office there. And then returned to Chicago for 6 years after that. And who would have thought that we would have been leading the branch in Chicago, but Jan Moskowitz and Melissa moved to New York. And so David tapped my shoulder and said, I think you can lead this work in Chicago. And so God, you know, was there to help and support in that. And we, you know, we all know last fall that Jan passed away. We had been moved back to New York then just a year and a half ago. So just when things were getting good, we had all four kids, and we were settled into a great Messianic congregation in the Chicago area, and then God spoke to us and said, we need you in New York City. And the leadership of the branch in New York shifted a bit. The director of the branch there moved to Portland, Oregon to get his degree, and there was a discussion at Jews for Jesus, well, who should lead, and how should we lead the New York work at this time? And somebody that I had been working with and since the time I trained as a missionary, Aaron Abramson, was there, and I was there, and somebody saw it and said, Aaron and Amer, they should go back to New York. They work great as a team. Their families work together. We traveled to England together, you know, so we did a lot of work together. And it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And that's what now we've been in New York City since, a year and a half, the fall of 2011. So on our way out there, we were chased by an earthquake when we went through Virginia, and then a hurricane when we arrived in New York City, and then another hurricane this past fall in New York City. And still, the voice of God wasn't in the hurricane. It wasn't in the earthquake. It was a still small voice. But it was amazing to know that God has us there for a reason and a purpose. We see in New York City a change in the Jewish community. There's a lot of Jewish people, obviously, in New York City. But even there, we've seen results from the latest census and Jewish polls that have been taken that really show a changing demographic. So, you know, the traditional New York Jew, Woody Allen and such, the maybe the somewhat religious, definitely very strong cultural Jewish people, not too strong in their faith, but very strong in their Jewish identity. Apparently, they're seeing that type of Jewish person on the decline. So Jewish people are either moving much more to the secular, integrated and assimilated, and simply just, well, I'm Jewish because of my heritage, but I just believe whatever or nothing at all. We're seeing more of that, or a growing number of the religious Orthodox Jewish people. So it's a growing number of the Hasidic, of the religious. So again, those two extremes. And you kind of see that in culture in general, don't you? People moving either far away to the one side, the left, or far to the right. And what's amazing is that even so, God's reaching into people's hearts in either of those camps. And in Jews for Jesus, we haven't really, most of us don't come from a Hasidic Jewish background. Nevertheless, God is still touching the hearts and lives of even Hasidim in New York City, in Brooklyn. Shortly after getting to New York, I got an email from a guy named Baruch. His name was Baruch. Praise the name of the Lord. And he's a Hasidic man from a sect in Brooklyn. He lives actually outside of New York City, but he comes in every day and teaches at a yeshiva. Well, in 2006, we had a special outreach in New York City and to the different areas and the different communities, and one of them was to the Hasidim. And we sent out, you've heard of the Jesus film? Well, they have this translated into Yiddish, and it's called Yemei HaMashiach, the Days of Messiah. Sent this to throughout the Brooklyn communities to the Hasidim. Now, some of them received it and kind of quietly watched it and took interest in it. Others saw it and threw it away, and others saw it and raised an alarm. As you might imagine, some of the religious Jewish people would have told the whole community, watch out, this is from the missionaries. Don't you read it, don't you watch it. Don't pay any attention to these guys. And of course, you know what happens when you tell somebody not to pay attention to these guys. So a lot of people we found watched it, viewed it, responded, and communicated with us in Jews for Jesus. And so initially we had some interest. And what's interesting about the Hasidic Jewish people is that they have seasons. They might have a time where they'll meet with you and be interested, and then they'll sort of go back into hiding for months or years even. But God is still working on their heart. So here we are. 5 years later, and this Baruch fellow connects with me. He says he saw my page on the Jews for Jesus website and that I had been an artist, and he was interested in art as well. But ultimately, of course, he wanted to get together and talk about Jesus, about Yeshua. But he told his Hasidic friends he was going to meet his art teacher. So he had an alibi. Anyway, though, it turns out he not only received that Yeshua video, but he had found in a rummage sale, I guess, a Yiddish translation of the New Testament. And he said that the Yiddish not only was beautiful, but it was amazing to read it, to see the claims of Yeshua. And not only that, the references within it to the Hebrew scriptures that he had never read before, Isaiah chapter 53, Jeremiah chapter 31, that God did promise us a new covenant. And so he truly was in love with Yeshua, seeking Yeshua. So it was such a joy to meet with him. But he disappeared off of the map. He sent me a text. We communicated a little bit. And he said, I can't meet at this time. Please understand. Which seemed to me not that he was hostile, but that circumstances as they were, his father was the founder of this big yeshiva. So his job and his life was really tied into this whole community. He feared that if he came out with his beliefs that he would lose his wife and children, not to mention his job and his whole livelihood. So that's a big obstacle and big challenge. And so please pray for Baruch and many other Jewish people. The day we left to drive out here to New York, from New York, I walked out of the door and another Hasidic man was coming into the office. And his name is, what was his name? Yoel. He was coming to meet with Aaron back at the office because he himself had received the video back in 2006 and God was working on his heart. And as he read through the scriptures, he found out that the Messiah's whole purpose, the end game of the Messiah was to bring the glory of the God of Israel to all the nations. And he looked and he said, you know what? Who else has done that but Yeshua? Because look at all the goyim that believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who made it possible? Yeshua. So that is one of the convincing proofs to this, straight-thinking, logical, Hasidic Jewish man who's coming to love Jesus. So there's so many more like that. Please pray for the community, pray for our presence in New York, because we don't have to go and dress up and be Hasidic, because God's the one who draws them. And thankfully, we've just raised the name Jews for Jesus, which gives them that knowledge, wait a minute, there are Jews out there who believe in Yeshua, and we can at least give them a call if we have questions. And thankfully, that's developing a lot of relationships. So praise the Lord for that. Once again, I hardly know where to start. I want to talk about our family and how much you've blessed us. Maybe I'll come around again to the end, to the family. We've had some outreaches that have been fun since I've gotten to New York, working together, Aaron and I, and trying to be more creative. Jews for Jesus was officially founded in 1973. And, you know, as Ed may remember, it was a bunch of Jewish hippies, you know, who decided, hey, you know what? Resist authority, right? Tell your mom and dad, forget about it. We're going to believe in Jesus and be Jewish anyway. And that was sort of, Jews for Jesus was Jan Moskowitz. It's a long-haired hippie handing out pamphlets on the street and a T-shirt, and just was so groovy to do that in those days. But, you know, it's 40 years later now, and things change a little bit, but we're still Jewish, and we're still proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. But we've you know, seen our share of responses, and it's always been kind of a strong, hostile response at times, as well as those that God is drawing to himself. Now we don't, in New York at least, I know in Israel we see a lot of this, Jason will attest to this, a lot of hostility is still among the very religious, but we're seeing in America certainly a lot more just apathy. Yeah. It's good for you, fine, whatever, which isn't, you know, you almost want the argument, because at least then you're talking about the real issue. But we're going up back again to the Upper West Side and areas of Brooklyn where we're encountering, you know, secular Jewish people and the religious, and we've been setting up some tables lately on the Jewish holidays like Hanukkah and Purim, and just inviting people to engage. On Rosh Hashanah, we went out with a little card, and it said Shana Tova, and with a little honey stick. You see those plastic sticks that have honey inside? You just pop off the end. And so we bought a box of those and taped each one to a card and just said, we just want to bless you with a sweet new year. And we had some angry Jewish people saying, but wait a minute, you're Jews for Jesus. And I said, yeah, but it's just honey, you know. So, and they said, oh, well, okay then, and we'll take the honey. So there wasn't quite the hostility, because you don't always have to just put on a face of, okay, we're here to fight. It's like, we're here to bless, and let's talk about Jesus. And people still raise questions, and we are still have Jewish people who want to know more about Yeshua. So I lined up a couple of just video clips. David Brickner, when he was here, might have shown you one of these already about our Thanksgiving outreach. Just trying to make things a little bit more interactive with the people as we go out on the streets. And another video following that of our Hanukkah outreach. We're putting together the Purim outreach that we did. But here's a shot of those videos, I think. I'll start with the Thanksgiving, and we'll move chronologically to Hanukkah.
I am thinking my parents and my friends over there. I'm thankful that my family is safe from the hurricane.
I'm thankful for family.
I'm thinking the mere fact that I'm alive to be able to be thankful. It's a blessing that you got another opportunity of life to do something with you.
For love, life, having a great day, nice meeting people like you.
I'm thankful for my home, my life, my purpose.
Right now, I'm thanking my mom. That's the only person I can really thank. If you could see
to the end, would you for? I'm thankful for my wife.
My name is Sean. I'm Jewish, and I'm thinking.
I'm Jewish, and I'm
Jewish, and I'm thinking.
I'm Jewish, and I'm thinking Yeshua.
And I'm thanking Yeshua.
next video is our Hanukkah outreach. So we put these together in our office, so this is kind of fun to show a little product of our time.
What miracle would you like to see God do in 2013?
My little bunny rabbit. My only miracle throughout my entire lifetime.
My personal miracle is to have my family get along and have everything together throughout the holidays.
Face my pain and suffering. Without God, I have nothing.
Trusted in God to defeat the Syrian army.
Led by the Maccabean family, they revolted and they rededicated the temple.
To this day, we remember the miracle that happened there.
This Hanukkah, we remember that Yeshua is the Shamash, the light that lights each of us. And that's the miracle that will change your life.
What miracles would you like to see God do in your life in 2013?
Blessing and a joy to engage people like that, kind of do a little video and say, hey, let's talk about what miracles God has done, and let's, can you trust him to do miracles today? And at Purim, we went out with a card asking people, do they know the story of Purim, and who were the heroes of Purim? Anybody here remember that from not too long ago? Esther, right? Yay! Mordecai, yay! And we handed out a card saying, you don't look like much of a hero, and it's got this schlumpy guy wearing a mask and a cape. But the whole point was that Mordecai and Esther, you wouldn't have expected to be heroes either. They weren't the brave, strong type outwardly. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible's filled with people who wouldn't be considered heroes on the outside. The guy who couldn't speak straight, the younger brother, the little ruddy kid who was facing the giant. And you realize that's a theme throughout the Bible. And in the end, ultimately, the ultimate hero was going to be despised and rejected. And no beauty was to be seen in him either, Isaiah 53, verse 2 tells us. So reminder to people that that's pretty consistent, isn't it? That the Messiah himself would be the unspoken, the undersung hero. And that God could even use somebody like you, though we may not be perfect. He's got big plans for us. So I just want to share a little bit now from the Word. I've been thinking about a verse that's touched my heart, and I thought I'd like to share it with you as well, not only to talk about what's been going on in our ministry in Jews for Jesus, but it comes from Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, just look there at a few verses. In Romans chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, perhaps give you a little background to the book of Romans. I'm not a scholar on the book of Romans, but Paul was. He wrote the book. Paul, of course, you know Rabbi Saul, the Jewish man who studied under Gamaliel, studied under the top guy among the Pharisees in that day, probably the most learned and respected rabbi of the time. And apparently Paul was taught right under him. And as a result, had a zeal for his traditions and for religion. And that zeal came up against the believers in Messiah, who had this new lease on life. And it wasn't tied to observing the works of the law that had been laid down. It was released, set free from any kind of bondage in this world through Messiah and what he had done. And he fought that. And many of us probably did that in our life as well, thinking, no, you can't just get that free gift. It's not, can't be that easy. And Paul persecuted these people until finally God knocked him down off of his horse and blinded him for a while in a good way and said, rethink everything you ever knew, because guess who's talking to you? This is Jesus, Yeshua. And Paul realized God had a big plan for him, and it wasn't what he thought it was. Paul tells us in Romans that he's a servant, a bond servant of Messiah Yeshua, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And his goal was to go to Rome someday. When he got there finally, it wasn't the way he maybe thought he was going to get there. He got there as a prisoner. But he wrote to these Romans saying, I can't wait to see you someday, to be among you. But I want to focus on verses 14 through 16. Now, you've probably heard Romans 1:16 a lot. But I started to look at these few verses slightly differently than usual, starting in verses 14 through 16, where Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also who are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. What a great few verses. Of course, what a great book. You know, you could study this book forever. And this is a foundation of theology, studying our relationship to God and his desire to deliver us and what happened now that he's delivered us. Well, what I find in these three verses is a few points on the gospel, that verse, the word gospel, you know, that comes out of here. In Greek, that would be euangelion, the good news. There is a word in the Hebrew scriptures that correlates to that, and that's besorah. You can correct my Hebrew pronunciation later, Jason. But besorah means the good news. And you know, that meant that in olden times, there was a good news bringer. That was their job specifically, to bring the good news. They had another guy hired to bring the bad news. I'd hate to have that job. But the good news bringer, the Mivaser, he would come from the battle or to the king or in different situations, say, here's the good news, and pronounce what good news there was. And Paul talks about good news in verse 14 that, and 15 and 16. He wants to preach the gospel, this good news. And, you know, the gospel, that's what we think of the word gospel. We think of these books that refer to Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And, you know, that is, Mark chapter 1 says, this is the story of the gospel. Well, this is the message about the Messiah, Jesus. And in a sense, that is ultimately what the gospel proves to be. But initially, when you hear that word, I think you should even go back. We talked about the Hebrew scriptures. Well, I was blessing to hear one of the songs this morning referring to that good news, referring to the scriptures out of Isaiah chapter 61, because what a great description of the good news there. Maybe we could turn there for a minute while we keep our finger in Romans. Because why is Paul talking about the gospel? Now, before I read that, I just want to point out that in this passage in Romans, it tells us that he's three things. The gospel has made him three things: obligated, eager, and not ashamed. All right, and so Paul is obligated, eager, excited, and not ashamed of the gospel. But what has the gospel done for him that makes him these three things? Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, besorah, the good news, to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Let me just keep reading. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. That, my friends, is a description of the gospel. The good news, and what you see throughout that chapter, is what that implies. It is a turning around, a complete upheaval, a complete turnaround of the state of things as we have seen them, as Israel certainly has seen them when they would have heard these words by Isaiah. This all sounds way too good to be true. We're always on the receiving end of every rejection, of every attack. What's going on here? Where did it all go wrong? That's what my grandmother Pauline used to say to me. Where did I go wrong, when things would go downhill? And yet God had a plan, and God had a great plan for his people to take, and this chapter is full of these extremes, to take you from this one extreme of pain and sorrow and depression, and to bring you to this other extreme of release, of freedom, of healing, and of joy. So when you think about it, you really got to imagine just the worst scenario and then coming out of that into the best case scenario. And that's what God promises to do for his people. That's what the gospel is. It's saying, though you were a captive, you'll be set free. Though you were covered in shame, you're going to be covered with joy and gladness. That's what the New Testament tells us that God has done for us. Completely turned our lives around. Completely given us a whole new opportunity, and it's powerful. Later on, he says, the gospel is the power of God. It's for salvation, for deliverance, to deliver us out of bondage into great freedom. And so what a good reminder, to read those verses, to be reminded of what the gospel is and what the gospel has done. As a matter of fact, we probably should think along those lines when we think about what God has done for us. He's delivered us. He's set us free. He's done so much for us. We were once bondage. We're going to remember all this as we sit down to the Passover Seder, that once we were slaves, but now we are free. We were once in bondage, not only to Pharaoh in Egypt, but to sin and death. Satan had us in his shackles. And Jesus, Yeshua, came and paid the price to take us from that dungeon to his glorious palace. That's the kind of turnaround that the gospel is, and the promise of it is there in the Hebrew scriptures. The fulfillment of it is in what Jesus, what Messiah did for us, to release us, to set us free, to open up our eyes and our heart as well as our lives to his blessings and to eternal life. So that's the kind of turnaround Paul experienced, and it was so real for him. I hope it's so real for you as well. But then he says, boy, this is huge, This isn't to be taken lightly. This isn't just, okay, now I know I'm smarter now. I understand God better. No, it was radical. And it changed his life. He never went back. He never did the same thing again that he used to do. And he tells us in another place that it was all what he used to be and what he used to seek. He considered that as junk, as dung, compared to knowing God now and how amazing that is. And so that's the kind of transformation that happened in his life, which leads him to say, boy, now what does that mean for me? What does that mean in my life? And the first thing I think that he says is he's obligated. It gives him an obligation, to recognize. In verse 14, I'm under obligation now that God has changed my life. Jesus tells us that though we were once slaves of sin, we've been purchased, paid for with a price. That doesn't mean he set us loose. It means now he owns us. We belong to him. We are purchased with a price, and we are his. Paul says that he's obligated, and his obligation is to what? It's, yes, to belong to God, but as a result, it's to bring the gospel, that great news, to others. We think of this word obligation, and you look at the Greek understanding in this text, it's like the phrase that I think of is compulsory. You know, I know in Israel, my friend Aaron and Jason sees soldiers all the time in the land of Israel, coming and going from their stations, going home for the holidays. Everybody coming out of high school, as you know, goes straight into the military. Men, I think, for 4 years and women for three. Is that right? Three and two. Okay, well, I was just going to add a little bit because it's so fun. No, it's you don't have a choice in the matter. It's compulsory. And you're just, you know, you don't have an option. And I feel like that's, in one sense, what we should realize is that God has put all of us under compulsion. We're obliged to be his servants now that he's purchased us with that price. And Paul says the same things in 14. He's obliged to bring this good news, not only to the Greeks. Now, I don't think this is merely a distinction between ethnicities, Greeks and barbarians, but the word Greek here is Hellenistic, you know, Hellenists, which I think speaks of the highly educated. Hellenists, of course, believed in the latest of philosophy and art and religion and all these things. So he wants to speak to the highly educated, and he's okay to speak to the barbarians. I think these are the guys, you know, grubbing around in the woods looking for worms to eat. That's, you know, it's kind of different contrast in people. But he realized God wants to bring this good news to everybody, high and low. And that's Paul. Paul realizes he's not going to prefer one group to another. God has given him a love and a heart. God has given everything to set him free, to set me free. And so we have a heart now to bring this good news that others might be free and set free as well. Not only to the Greeks and the barbarians, but to the wise as well as the foolish. And what a great reminder, too. You might look ahead another time at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and starting verse 18, where Paul really contrasts the wisdom of the world and the expectations of those who want wisdom with what the wisdom of God is. Because the world considers God's wisdom as foolishness. And if you've ever stood out on a street corner with the words Jews for Jesus on your shirt, or just tried to engage somebody with a conversation about Jesus being our Redeemer, you'll inevitably face some disdain. Some people might think, boy, how could you be so foolish to believe in that? Because the way the world thinks, that's just foolishness. But God's foolishness is way smarter than the world's wisdom, and that's what he proved. And so Paul's ready to preach to the foolish as well as the wise. But in verse 15, we also see that he's not just under obligation. You know, we're not just, okay, you're a slave now, you got to do it. Sorry, like it or not. But God has given us his heart, his desire, his passion for this. He says, I am also eager to share this with you. Eager, this is a word that means like a burning passion, a fire, really. Is the Greek word. So there's like a fire that burns in him. This isn't just a job. I got a 9-to-5. I got to get to work so I can preach the gospel. But it's this overwhelming driver, this passion. Paul later says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just quote this verse if I can find it. He says that, well, you know what, I'll just do it from my best of my memory. But he says that if this is kind of related to his compulsion, you know, that God is he's under compulsion to share the gospel. He goes on to say, woe is me if I don't share the gospel. Not because God is going to punish him, but because how can he not do this? It's just his heart's desire. We know, as he says again in Romans 9, 10, and 11, his heart's desire, his prayer to God is for Israel, that his own people might be saved. He's willing, if he could, give his own salvation up so that he could see his people come to know Messiah. That's not just somebody telling you have to do that. That's something God puts in his heart. And I pray that God would put that in our heart, that sort of eagerness, that passion from within to want to see people know that good news of Messiah. Ultimately, what I love about that verse 2 in verse 15 is he says that he's eager to do what? to preach the gospel, again, this gospel, to you who are in Rome. I mean, the book is written to the Romans, and I'm pretty sure it's written to a group of believers that gather together. And you know, I being a kind of an evangelist, my mindset is you preach the gospel to people who need to be saved. But here Paul's reminding us, no, he wants to preach the gospel to those who already know God, who know this gospel. And I began to sort of looking back at not only Isaiah chapter 61, but just thinking through the implications of the gospel and what that changes in my life, realized, wow, that's such an important thing to go back and rehearse, to hear again and again and again. You don't just hear it once and then you move on. You need to go back again and again to the gospel, that good news. And that's why I think Paul is excited to share it with believers as well as unbelievers. And finally, he says he's not ashamed. Verse 16, not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, the gospel which is the power of God for all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So now we're not just talking about Greeks and barbarians. We're being reminded that God's power came first and foremost through and to the Jewish people. And of course, Paul never stopped going to the Jewish people. People often, you know, refer to how he shook the dust off his shoes and went his merry way. And yet every time he went his merry way, he found the next synagogue and the next group of Jewish people. And what a great model is find the Jewish centers of population. Speak to the Jewish people about their Messiah. And you know what? If you can speak it clear enough for Jewish people to hear it, probably everybody else is going to listen in as well. But it's powerful, the gospel. It's God's power. So just this good news that we treasure it, that we know it, but that we share it, it can transform, it can destroy the strongholds of the enemy. And what I love about this is how for Paul, he realized, I'm not ashamed of this. You know what? To the world, it's a shameful thing, it's a foolish thing, but I'm not ashamed of this. There's a lot of things in this world I could be ashamed of. You know, there's a lot of things in my own life. I'm sure we could all say, I'd be ashamed to make that public, but the gospel doesn't have to be something that we're ashamed of. As a matter of fact, being not ashamed, even for Paul, I think, didn't mean that sometimes he was never going to bear shame again, but it depends on whose point of view you're talking about. We might bear the shame of the world when they look at us, and I think we need to be willing to do that, but recognize that even though we have something that is shameful, we're not afraid to stand up for it, to own it, to stand up for Jesus, our Messiah. You know, when I probably have told this story before here, but when I had some Lubavitch Orthodox friends that lived in St. Paul, I used to visit them very often, but I didn't tell them about my faith. I thought, oh, that would be just too difficult. Part of me thought that if I told them, it wasn't just... I thought I was doing it for good reasons. I just didn't want to upset them, you know? Not because I'm ashamed, you know, but if I tell them, it would make them upset, and our friendship would really be destroyed because they're religious Orthodox Jews, and here I am telling them I believe in Jesus. And so finally, it took Jan Moskowitz, who was visiting Minneapolis, to say, no, you should really tell them about your faith. And I thought, oh, great, what's going to happen? And actually, I was quite distraught and worried. What would happen? I would lose that dear friendship. I would, you know, of course, I would look like a fool. They're raised in a traditional religious home. They know all about their traditions and faith. What can I possibly say? But I just felt like I had to say something. So I went over there and I presented them a letter, which I had written out, that I loved them, but I just needed them to know that I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. And it was really hard for me. As a matter of fact, when I got to their house, they weren't home. And I thought, oh, good, I can just destroy the letter. I don't have to tell them. And yet there was this mail slot on their front door, just kind of saying, come on. So I held that letter, and I kind of held it in the mail slot. And it took, like, I think, you know, God must have had to pry my fingers off. But when I let go of the letter and it went out into the door, I really suddenly had this weight that was on me. I felt like this intense burden was lifted. And I had this clear understanding that God was on the other side of the door slot saying, I got this. I can handle this. It's in my hands. And I believe that weightlifting was just that reminder to me that you stood with me, Yeshua said. And I will, you know, what you may give up in this world, you're going to gain, first and foremost, by knowing the Messiah, by knowing God. And so I let go and I trusted, and God really relieved me, relieved my fears, relieved my burden. Yeshua says in Mark 8:38 that there's going to be a day when we stand before the judge and he's going to say, did you know me or did you not? And there's those, he says, you didn't know me. They say, wait a minute, of course we knew. Well, you know what? You were ashamed to speak up for me, and therefore I'm going to be ashamed to speak up for you when that day comes. I'm not bragging about myself. I am so glad that God sent a brother and Messiah to nudge me, and that God, you know, kind of pried my fingers open all along the way, and it was a lesson in trusting him. And I think that's what this not ashamed means. It doesn't mean it's not easy. It doesn't mean it's easy. It means it takes a lot of effort to trust and to just release our hearts and our wills and sometimes our bodies to go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do. And I think sometimes that means just pronouncing him and being right up front about who the Messiah is, even to our dear Jewish people, when it might seem difficult. But God really changed and transformed Paul. The gospel is that powerful. And so I believe, you know, it's doing that in my life, and it can do that in your life as well. We go to places that are hard and difficult. You know, Paige and I are in New York City with four kids in the middle of Manhattan. It's kind of a very crazy, busy place. But we realize that without a lot of prayer, it would be very difficult indeed. And yet God shows up and he supplies things that we need now and then as an amazing reminder that he's hearing and he answers our prayers. We have a young lady who's with a ministry, a different ministry altogether, but she was traveling through New York and she put an ad in a Christian classified saying she'd be willing to help watch kids if she could, you know, stay in a couch somewhere. So we said, okay. And that was an answer to prayer, because as we're homeschooling, there's somebody who can come along and help Paige as I'm out doing ministry. And so God answers prayers in a lot of ways. And we thank you. You know what? Coming back here to our home is our way of saying thanks. It's the least we could do is just say thank you for your prayers, praying for the ministry that's going on in New York City and around the world in Israel. And I'm excited that I don't want to necessarily just say, hey, pray for Jews for Jesus. I'm glad that Jason came today. Thank you for coming today, because it's been exciting for me to see people in our ministry, maybe in this next generation. Like Ed said, you know, if David Brickner and Mitch Glazer were here today, it might look a little different. But thankfully that God is working in our hearts, and we want to work together and do things together. We have a group of people from Chosen People that all gather together at Melissa Moskowitz's house every Shabbat around her dinner table. And we're going to be partnering with Jewish Voice, you know, Bernice, right? And he has these medical missions to different parts of the world. And, here's how we're partnering with him. He's raised some funds, and he's developed this special television program about Jesus the Messiah that he's going to put in different networks. He's only chosen a few cities for starters, like Philadelphia and Dallas and a couple areas like that. And so he called Jews for Jesus and he said, look, we want, if Jewish people respond to this TV show and call in, we want the Messianic congregations to follow up. So Jews for Jesus, will you train the Messianic congregations to do this evangelistic follow-up? And so we're working hand in hand instead of like, well, we're over here and let's, you know, who's going to get the contacts? Well, we're going to work together that Yeshua would be lifted up. And so please pray for that. I wish I could have brought some literature with some flyers about that ministry, but my boxes of literature were all sent to a different church that I couldn't get into till tomorrow. But so I only have a couple of things on the table from the ministry, from Jews for Jesus. But you can pray for that outreach going on with Jewish Voice. If you want more information, definitely go to the website, jewsforjesus.org, O-R-G, if you want to pray for what's going on. If you want to see more videos of what we're doing in New York City, we have a blog as well. I don't know. There's so much I could say, I don't want to keep you all day, all right? But I'm just very blessed to be back here. And you know what's a blessing too to be here is to see, you know, Jason. I know if you brought your wife and kids from Israel, you might have had some competition in the size of cheering section. But I got my whole family, my mom, and my brother. You know, a few years ago, as you probably know, my dad went on to be with the Lord. But it's amazing that God is still working in our family. And, you know, to point out, you said Jewish Olsen. You know, you don't get many of those. But thankfully, my Jewish mother married my Scandinavian dad. And the rest is history. And so it takes some explaining to do. But most rabbis say, well, if your mother's Jewish, that's good enough, you know, even though I'm Olsen. But my great Jewish mother is here, and what's so exciting for me, and she doesn't want me to make a big deal out of this, is that last month she's been seeking and dealing with this whole question about Jesus being the Messiah for many, many years. But just about a month ago, she surrendered her heart to Messiah. So I'm so grateful to the Lord. She's just shy. Otherwise, I'd have her up here speaking today, but one day. And so God is really good, really wonderful. And I'm so glad to be here. Monday is her birthday, and we're going to have Passover together. So that I could be in Minnesota at this time is really God had arranged that. And that I'll get to be here even for Easter Sunday. I know you don't hear the word Easter Sunday a lot in a Messianic congregation, but where my mom is going to church, that's the day they're going to have a special baptism service. So I'm really excited about that. Yeah, she's going to be baptized then. So God is just growing and working in that way. I want to praise the Lord for that and for your prayers and for the way you stand with us in the ministry. I know someday David will be good on his promise and send me back here. But until then, you know, I'm still serving and traveling in New York City. But maybe Paige, if you'd like to come up, it'd be nice to... So I just want to encourage you while you're coming up that, again, after this, we'll be over in a minute here, but there'll be an offering received for going to the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. And I have some cards here that will be handed out in just a moment where if you'd like to get our newsletter, if you'd like to pray for us and our family and ministry, please fill this out. You can get the new Jews for Jesus newsletter, which comes free every month, as well as we're every few months putting together a prayer letter that we'd love to keep people updated as well. I know some of you have requested that already, and I try to get those out, but we're so grateful for your prayers. And, you know, some of you who have been praying for us, I just wanted to point out that it's you know, as the world changes, it seems more and more difficult to be supported in a faith-based ministry. And we did send out a newsletter which said, well, we need some help. Tell a friend. And that... In that time, since that newsletter, God has supplied those needs and give me the promotion I need and the funds that we need. But we're still asking that if God's people could pray a little bit more and even perhaps consider supporting this ministry after you give your gift tomorrow to the school in Israel. Then the day after that, maybe you might consider being in prayerful partnership with us as we serve and reach Jewish people in New York City with Jews for Jesus. Is there anything else you'd like to share, Paige, about family?
I'll just say hello.
Okay.
So I'll say hello to you all. Shalom. Thank you so much for having us today. And I'm so glad I could join Amer. That was a provision God made so that we could come with him on his tour and see friends and family, which now are more difficult to see since... if I go anywhere, I take four children with me, so I don't go anywhere very often. excuse me, I'm very grateful to God to be able to leave the city. It's a city that you need to leave to get perspective. I just want to praise him and thank him for his faithfulness. I can't say that it's been easy. It's been very hard for me to adjust. I know a little bit about New York from before, but I had two babies, and now I have four children that need to be well, you know, educated properly, and I'm trying to do that with God's help, and he's blessed us with some really interesting and amazing opportunities, but it comes with the same, you know, difficult challenges, and I think because you're like family, I just want to say thank you for your support all these years and for all the prayers and for welcoming us back so lovingly and saying such nice things about us. And it's an encouragement. And I think I want to just say, after what Amor said, that one of the major challenges has been financial. I see what it costs to feed our family, and I know as my beloved husband.
You can call him gorgeous.
Gorgeous, my gorgeous husband. I think being from Minnesota has a hard time saying that we really do need more support. And people have responded since our August letter that we were in deficit, and we've been in deficit on and off for a long time. And so we praise God that through that response we have gotten out of deficit. And but to keep our fund out of deficit, we still need to raise a significant amount per month. So I just want to say that it's hard to ask for help sometimes. But God supplies in so many different ways, like he mentioned, and a part-time nanny for me, which I could never afford. And she could never afford to rent a house or a place in York. So God provided for both of us, things like that. And my children are amazing. I just want to thank God for them, that that they have borne with me as I'm trying to figure out how to meet their needs in their educational growth and development and find places we can make friends. And just would ask to pray for strength for me, just personally, physically, and mentally, emotionally, every day, because it's tested me to beyond anything else I've ever done. And thankfully, I have the reward of my husband's love and my children's love, and a supportive community also within the ministry there. So I've been blessed by some of the more mature missionaries there that have helped me as well. So I just want to thank you, and it's an honor to be here. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. So with that, I would just like to close with a word of prayer. Stay with me. Father, I thank you so much for the gospel that set us free, the good news of Messiah. There's nothing like it in the whole world. And that you delivered us from darkness into your glorious, marvelous light. And Lord, and some of us you called to... As the Lord of the harvest, you said, you know, I have a harvest field out there if there happens to be any workers. And that verse, Lord, is what pricked my heart and ears to go into ministry and serve you. So, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, that you would just bring the fruit as you promised. The harvest is ripe. And so, God, help us to be in the right place to deliver, to bring that fruit into your storehouse, O Lord. And that you've called us to go and do that. So we commit our ministry and our lives and our family, we commit them to you, O God, in the name of Yeshua.